Subject, our text for today is the same as it was last week. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You might remember I mentioned last week that I wanted to visit this once more. I told you I was on my journey. I was investigating something, and I still am, that God has, I believe, set me on a journey for. But I ran across this, and I want to talk about it again today and see how the Lord may use it to help prepare our own lives. I tell you what, today you've stood. I'm going to ask you just to listen. I think you can listen just as well seated. So would you listen today? And I'm not going to talk about a whole lot new today, but I want you to listen to this, listen to the text, and would you receive this as God speaking, right? It's not, we're not just reading the Bible, but receive this as God speaking. He's speaking to me, and if you're a Christian, he's speaking to you, right? Let's start at verse 13. Jesus speaking, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And finally, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. Lord, we bow together and I speak for your people now as we ask you to help us understand what you're saying to us now. Meet us in the scriptures, enlighten us through the scriptures, prepare our hearts for the truth of the scriptures. Holy Spirit, we can do nothing without you. We cannot progress without you. We cannot earnestly and honestly understand anything, any truth without you. And so come now. Teach us in this room. Fill this room with your presence. Fill this room with your power. Prepare our souls for the light and love of God. And then help us to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. For a second week, our subject is, "You are the salt and light of the world." You might remember where we started last week. And I'm sure that I'd get no argument with this, that the world is deteriorating rapidly. It's kind of interesting to see how quickly we seem to be racing toward destruction. You look at the financial markets and some of the things that are being said. Businesses are failing. Governments, right, are failing. Countries are failing. Schools. Think about all the school systems that are closing. Churches are failing. It's amazing. I don't know about your neighborhoods, but just to go through the neighborhoods and see the shrinkage in attendance. Now, I'm talking about gospel-centered churches now, okay? To see that the churches are failing, many of them having to close their doors. Marriages are failing. The family is failing. What's your point, Brother Willie? Every institution started by God is failing. What's your point? I want you to see the deteriorating effect, the decay that's happening in society. And it's not just America. Anybody that has any sense of what's happening internationally around the world knows that this is true around the world. All of these institutions that God established are failing, right? And so to zero in, when you think about it, think of all of the awful sins being committed by church leaders, right? Because the church is supposed to be the bulwark, the standard of truth, right? The church is supposed to be the lighthouse shining so that people will know how to live. And yet, the ones that stand as leaders in the church are committing such awful sins. And it's so commonplace. Idolatry, the kind of idolatry that church leaders are committing, adultery, fornication. There's no restraint. You remember we prayed about the love of Christ that is to restrain us? There's no restraint in leadership. Pedophiles, there's just as many. Unfortunately, there's just as many pedophile church leaders as there are. I shouldn't say just as many. But it's just as obvious. It's even worse to think that someone put in a position to where a child is supposed to be in a safe place are the ones that actually take advantage. And it can't be any fear of God. How could anyone do that and not be terrified of God? Right? There can't be any fear of God. There can't be any love, no control from the love of Christ. It's just awful to see this crumbling, this deterioration. In the church, we have fraud. In the church, we have felons. Church leaders committing felonies. Church leaders packing guns. And I mean, just as much a thug. And I'm not trying to be overly crass. But you see, the point is just, this deteriorated so much that you can't tell the difference between the leader of a cult and the leader of supposedly the church in Christ, the leader of mafia. And you see, that's the reason the world is so confused. The people that lead you all are doing the same thing as other leaders in every other group. You see? Church leaders are committing extortion and pornography and drunkenness and drugs. And you know the story. I'm just rehearsing it in your mind to think about the deterioration that's happening all around us. And it's not just the leaders. Church members are committing the same kinds of sins. Why? Like leader, like member. I mean, the sheep are like the ones that lead, right? And so we shouldn't be surprised with the sins that church members are committing, because you look at the leadership and they're just emulating, right, that which is tolerated in its own leadership. Now, this was true in Jesus's time, and yet he didn't panic. He didn't start a revolution, well, not the way the world thinks of a revolution. Here he is with this awful deterioration in his society. And what is he doing? Teaching his disciples the character of those who follow him. Now you think about this now. We've got to think very carefully. With all of the awful things happening in our society, what are we to do? We follow Jesus, right? This is what he did. This is what we are to do. Get back to the things that affect us personally, that make us more like Christ, and then teach those to others, right? He's teaching his disciples the character of those that follow him, and he's addressing the positive effect that disciple is to have on society, the positive, the godly effect that those who follow him are to have in the corrupt world in which they live, you see? And you remember the little analogy that the scripture gives us of how a little leaven, or that which is what yeast like. Those of you who are bakers, I guess you put that inside that loaf of dough, and it just what permeates. So he says that with sin, that a little leaven permeates the whole loaf. Well, he's saying that don't get discouraged, because I'm showing you that the positive, you can have a positive influence even on that loaf that's been infected, okay? And so this world has been infected. It's corrupt. Sin is everywhere. But God is saying to us, you still have hope. You still have hope. So he uses this analogy of salt and light. And salt and light should have a positive effect on their environment, and so should you and I. So that's kind of where we started last week. I want to talk about these two issues once again, and we'll be done. the purpose of salt and the purpose of light. You remember last week we talked about the issue of the natural purpose. Jesus is not using some mystical substances. Salt was something that everybody knew. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus as a teacher. He tried to stay with analogies that everybody was familiar with. You and I, even, I mean, here we are 2,000 years later, and you and I know what salt is. That's nothing foreign to us. You see how relevant the Bible is? And so the purpose, the primary purpose of salt in the first century was a preservative. And you say, well, you know, that's not as relevant in our culture. Well, you know, it really is. I just thought of this just now. You know, one of the major concerns about the food that we consume is the what? Sodium content. You think about it. Think about the shelf life of all of those things that we put on the shelf. You go look on the can and see what the sodium content is. It's staggering, right? So even though we're not the agrarian, the agricultural society to where we're all killing fresh meat and trying to cure it and preserve it, this principle still is true. Sodium is still used as a major preservative in our day and time, right? And so not only the first century, but it's true for us as well. Now, when we apply that spiritually, you remember what we just read? You look at what Jesus says there in verse 13, he says that you are the salt of the earth. So he says that the Christian is to function in the world as salt, right? You, and I'm asking you to apply that personally. Would you just for a moment, because I'm not, I'm wanting you to make more application today. I'm not going to tell you what you, probably anything you don't know. Would you apply that to yourself? I am the salt of the earth. I'm not waiting for some super Christian to make changes. Someone that knows the Bible so extraordinarily well, or whatever the case you might be, to think of those who can make a significant impact in the society. You know, I'm not an. You remember Moses? I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not a teacher in the church. You might have all kinds of excuses. But God says to you, if you are a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. Right? Apply that personally. Every Christian is to function as the salt of the earth. Now, you might remember here naturally what Jesus said, that if salt has lost its tastiness, or if it's been mixed, right, with something that's no longer pure, it's no longer effective. And so the same principle applies here. If you will accept the fact that God has made you the salt of the earth, you cannot mix your life with things of the world and think you're going to be effective. You won't serve as a preservative if you are not pure. And what I mean by that, I don't mean perfect. You know what I'm saying. Is that you can't try to blend in with the world and think you're going to affect the world. We're in the world, but what? Not of it. You have been saved out of it and sent back what? Into it to be salt. To be salt. And so don't try to be the world again. You're not. You've been brought out of it. Christians then are to preserve anything and everything good in society. Even if you're called old-fashioned. If you're a Christian, I know that there's probably some aspect of your life that people think is old-fashioned. Because to them, the Bible is old-fashioned. The things of the Bible are old-fashioned. I won't take you down the full dialogue. I mean, Ernest and I were just talking last week probably about how the Bible is being flipped back on certain races to make you think that the only purpose of this book, you see, was for, and because the book was misused for a certain purpose, the whole idea is that it's still being misused, you see? for the same purpose. You see you see how that analogy can take a twist on you? But no. This book gives me principles to live and to preserve life as long as I'm here. And my job as salt is to, wherever I go, to do the same thing. I want my job to be preserved as long as possible with me. So I want to show them that you can show up on time. You don't have to steal from the company. You see, I mean, just go right down the list. So even if nobody's doing it but me, at least I'm not stealing, so that's that much more money that's left, you see, for the company to function, or whatever the case might be. So you preserve as long as you can because you are salt and light. Members of your family may be destroying themselves so rapidly you don't feel like you can help at all. But just then help. Make yourself available. They may never call you, but at least you're saying, I'm here. I'm not going to go and do what you do. You see that? Because you're mixing that. They need to know where you are. And all of us have had experiences where you get a call you never thought you would. You ever had that? Those that said, I'll never talk to you, or whatever the case might be. But because you were willing to stand and preserve, they eventually, you get that opportunity. You see what I'm saying? So preserve it. You know, look at the church. The church isn't, what is it anymore? It's such a mixed bag of things. You know, is it theater? Is it, you know, what is it? Is it entertainment? You see the problem? It's so mixed that you don't know. There's no difference in going to see Boys in the Hood or Boys in the Church or whatever the case may be. Is that there's got to be a distinction between what? That's of the world. The world is corrupt and twisted, and as we're going to see in a minute, dark. And it needs to be a distinction with you and me. And so what I'm saying is that it starts with us individually. The world needs to see a difference with you as an individual. Because they may never come to your church. I'm suggesting to you we even need to break that paradigm. Your goal should not be to get somebody to come to this church and see the difference. They should see the difference what? In you. You're right there. Amen. You're right there. So they should see the difference in you. And you may not get another opportunity. Yes? So wherever you are, I mean, whatever venue you have, preserve what's good there. Yeah, you're going to be talked about. I mean, if you can't handle... Christian, if you can't handle being talked about, you shouldn't have come to Christ. I'm serious. Because he said over here, you're blessed when you're reviled and slandered and all manner of evil said about you, right? For righteousness' sake. And so don't think that if it is going to happen to you, so you need to be prepared. All of these places on the job. Anybody here that's worked on it as a Christian, been on the job, you know you've been talked about. Not just behind your back. Right? And so that's the issue. But that doesn't change me. I'm gonna persevere. I mean, I'm going to preserve what I know is right here. Okay? Can't tell the kind of ridicule that I took for taking trips with other guys and not doing what they were doing. Ridicule that I take for not coming back and lying on the voucher, pretending that a meal cost $75 when it was the drinks, you see, or whatever the case may be, or going to this club or that club and see, writing that off as something. You see the point? And so, yeah, I took a lot of heat for that. But I'm here to preserve what's right. The boss may not believe that anybody else in here is honoring the car. I even had my boss call me on the carpet because everybody else, you see, had lied. You understand? So you stand for, you be salt even when it's really not popular at all. And so here's the point that I want to leave you with. I said this last week, I want to say it again. Jesus gave this responsibility to us. Now you think about it. Right here in this room, these hand-select number of people with all kinds of differences in our socioeconomic strategy, differences in where we've come from, but he has said, I give this responsibility to you individually. Don't just think of us collectively. Yeah, well, collectively we do have it, but each individual Christian in here has this responsibility. And here's the point I want you to see. No one else is charged with it, and no one else is able to do it except the individual. And I hope you understand. When I say the individuals in this room, I'm talking about this church, the congregation. Don't think about those you can't get to come to church, or wouldn't our church be great if this person was there. No. In this congregation right here, right now, you and I are charged to do this. Whether God ever brings another person or not. We good? I go back to my place, my venue, where I live every day, and I'm going to preserve what's good and right, regardless of what the consequences may be. Now, I'm telling you, this is a serious charge, because not many Christians will accept it. We love the gravy that goes with it, or the icing, or whatever analogy you got. But most Christians don't love the heat, don't enjoy the heat that comes with being a Christian. So they prefer just to fly under the radar and just let other people, you see, let them do their thing. And I'm not going to just get all the way in there, but I don't want them to really know what's happening with me. You see the danger in that? What are you preserving? And I want to say something to you, and I'm going to leave this point. You really need to question your love for people if you're willing to let them just go on and die like that, go on and be destroyed like that. And I say that knowing, like you, I've got friends and relatives that have dogged me for years. But I don't love them if I just, you know, if I get an opportunity to help, I don't love them if I'm willing to just let them go on, even though I know I'm going to get ridiculed for what I'm trying. You understand? So it's the love of Christ that compels me to do it even when I know I'm going to be unpopular. You didn't like me before, and you're probably not going to like me afterwards. Do you see? But I'm going to stand for right regardless. Amen. Now, that's in the church too, by the way. You do know that you have to be willing to be unpopular in the church too for what's right. Yes? So, if we compromise and mix sinful habits in our lifestyles, then we are no longer effective, or as he said before, we become useless. Hopefully no one in this room wants to be useless. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, that just means you're not effective as a Christian. Why would you want to live your life and not be effective? Do you honestly not want anybody to know that you're a Christian? Think about that kind of thinking. Do you really, honestly, not want people to know that you're a Christian? And I think any honest Christian would say, no, that's I really don't, but I find myself, you see, if you don't think about this, you'll find yourself just moving along. Because being salt puts you out there, doesn't it? We're moving and you're not, because you're trying to preserve what's right. We're going partying this evening and you don't want to go. You don't ever want to go. You know, I'm just want you to think it through. We're doing this thing and you know, I cheat on my taxes all the time. I mean, you get all these things that come from, quote, Christians that say, well, you know, it's allowable. It's from. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. There's some things that are legal and are still ungodly.
Amen.
Right? And so the Christian, in order to preserve, you have to say to people, even Christians, that may be legal, but it's not godly. And I'm not doing it. Right? And if that causes some friction, then you say, If I suffer for godliness and for righteousness' sake, I will. So, that's the purpose of salt. Let's turn the corner, look at the purpose of light, and then we'll wrap it up. This one I want to drill down on a little bit more. We talked about the salt, about that same analogy last week. But this one, I want you to think about this. When it comes to light, God created light in the beginning because his new world was in darkness. You remember that? Darkness was over the face of the deep. You remember how that says that in Genesis 1? He created the heavens and the earth, and then darkness was over the face. So he created light because of the darkness that was there. And then, of course, he went on to create the sun and the moon and the stars. And so, in God's creative mind, he started out in darkness, and then he created light, right? Now, obviously, he could have done it the other way, but he didn't. So he's teaching us something here, that there are going to be situations of darkness where you have to bring light. That doesn't mean that it's bad. Bringing light doesn't mean that you're bringing something bad, okay? It may mean that you're going to see something bad. You see the difference. You may see some ugly things when the light comes, but that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. So, in God's case, it was all good because when he assessed what he was done, it was not only good, but very good. So, in the beginning, he brought light into darkness. Since that time, mankind has developed other sources of light, right? You know, we talked about this last week, fire and candles and lamps and torches and all these kind of things. And in our generation, light bulbs. And so the primary purpose or function of light, and we have to start our analogy with the first century because this is what Jesus was teaching, right? People in the first century. The primary purpose of light was to make things visible, right? When the light comes, now you can see what's there. So the light comes to reveal. It's been there all along, right? Even with darkness, for those of us who remember our dark days, whether you were down in the basement or wherever you were, you know how you go down. It's an amazing thing when you go in those dark places and your eyes, you ever this, your eyes don't adjust well. You know how bad you can feel. You walk. You know it's people and you know it's things going on down there, but your eyes haven't adjusted, so what? You can't really see. What happens when you do that? You're not going to just be mingling around when your eyes haven't adjusted, right? You see what darkness does is it isolates, limits you because you're overly precautious. But light comes to reveal so that you can know what you're dealing with. So that you can what? Know the truth, you see? You may not receive it, but at least you're able to see what it is. You understand? That's natural, and hopefully you're making the spiritual application already, is that just because you bring light and people can see doesn't mean they're going to accept it. But you at least need to what? Bring the light. So naturally, then, it's to reveal. Now, I didn't drill down this far on this one last time, but I want to take just a few more minutes. Drill down on this issue of light, and then we'll be done. So spiritual light is needed because the spiritual world, or the world, if you will, is in spiritual darkness, right? Can you turn to John 3:19? You might remember this verse, but Jesus speaking in John 3 and verse 19, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clear." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm looking for verse 19. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." You see that? Verse 19. The judgment is that the light, Jesus being the light, has come into the world, but people love darkness. Okay? So you see, the spiritual darkness presents the picture of the world. Just as natural darkness was the picture of the world before God created light. Okay? John 12. Can you turn there? John 12 and verse 46. Jesus said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You get it? May not remain in darkness. This world, the darkness of this world consumes. Every individual is consumed with the darkness of the world until Jesus brings you out, okay? And then if you will remember Colossians 1:13, I think it makes it really crystal clear. Colossians 1:13, listen to this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Every Christian in here, you came out of the domain, that realm, that place where you were held captive in darkness. Jesus came into that darkness, reached his holy and mighty arm into that darkness and brought you out of that darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. The eyes of your heart were open, and then you can see. In the words of John Newton, I was what? Blind, but now I see, because I've been brought into the light. Right? He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. So spiritual light is needed because the world is in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness basically means that people cannot see or understand spiritual truth. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14 or so, who says that those that do not believe they do not see or accept the things that are of truth, right? And so it's unrealistic for you to expect an unbeliever to see and understand what you see. They cannot. That verse says that they cannot. Cannot happen. Unbeliever cannot see spiritual truth because it's spiritually what? Discerned. Cannot do it. And so it does you no good to take an unbeliever and take them to the book of Proverbs and you're going to teach them all of these things. They can't see it. Yeah, they can read. They're intelligent. They can read what Proverbs says. But until light has come, until they've been born again, see, until they've been delivered. So you see, salvation is not some decision that people make. You have to be delivered. You're in darkness. You can't see. You're a slave to sin and darkness. You have to be translated or transferred. As Jesus said, you got to be born again. Yes. He told Nicodemus, you can't even see what I'm telling you until you what? You've been born again. So you don't need to take an unbeliever. What's the book of Proverbs going to do for the unbeliever? Right. Or other places. I mean, they need the gospel. Amen. They need the gospel, you see? Amen. So they need light. You don't even need to talk to them about salt. You know, you don't need to talk to them about preserving their family. And you see, showing up on time. I mean, that's good. But that's not what they need. That'll help them keep a job. Maybe help keep their family together. But they need to be saved. They need you to bring light into that situation. And don't sugarcoat it. You know what I mean? Just tell the truth. It's only the truth. It's knowing the truth that what? Sets people free. Right? And so spiritual people that are caught in spiritual darkness cannot see. I'm sorry. I think that verse I was trying to remember was 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the unbeliever cannot see and understand these truths. So the next thought is this: only the spiritual light of Jesus can penetrate this world's spiritual darkness. Now, I want you to think about that. The kind of darkness we're talking about, your sociology books can't get in there. This is the reason that Christians that are trying to mix psychiatry is medical, but trying to mix sociology and all of these mind sciences, see, trying to blend all, you know, those are wonderful intellectual things. But to penetrate the darkness of someone's mind and heart and make a permanent change requires the light of Christ, right? That's the reason if you are a Christian counselor, you need to accept the words that God gave Paul in 2 Timothy. We believe that the word of God is what God breathed, right? And it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We believe that what? All Scripture. Is that what it says? Yes. All Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. Not just the New Testament, not your favorite books, all of it. And see, when you want to help people with all of life, you need all those Old Testament stories.
Amen.
Don't think that there's nothing to be, oh, there's so much more. The New Testament, if you will, is designed to be a concise account. The Old Testament gives you all of the details. The New Testament brags on Moses and talks about what a wonderful, faithful man he was. The Old Testament shows you all of the ugly side. His anger, and right?
Yeah.
The New Testament brags on Abraham and Sarah and talks about what wonderful saints, and they were. But you go to the Old Testament and you see how they lived. And as the Bible would say, they're no different than you and me. You need those. You need a whole of Scripture to help people that are struggling.
Amen.
Struggling with their own faith. Struggling with why they can't, why they find themselves weak and compromising. You need the Old Testament to show people that just because you committed adultery doesn't mean you're not a Christian, and I'm not condoning adultery.
Right.
But you need the life of David and others. You understand what I'm saying? So you see, the light is all of the Word of God. And you need to bring that, not just your favorite book, into the life of a person so they can see the gospel. Ultimately, they have to see their need for Christ. We good?
Amen.
So only spiritual light from Jesus can penetrate this kind of darkness. And Jesus said it so concisely in John 8. Listen at it, John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. His light. That's what gets inside. When the light of Jesus has come in, oh, I remember when the light came into my own heart. I didn't know I was so trapped in darkness and deception until the light of Christ shone in me. In me, the eyes of my heart were open, and I can now see why I was having so much misery in life. To see why I was never satisfied with what I had, never thankful about what I had, always needing more. It's like the Ecclesiastes said, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, the ear never satisfied with hearing. That was me. Always more. Get that for a while, and that's not. Then I got to move on. You know the life of being unsaved. But then the light of Christ penetrates, and you can find real contentment in Him. You see? Give up all that Johnny Walker and all of the. I won't even take you down my list of stuff. I don't know what yours was, but my list of stuff. All those vulgar albums and stuff that I had. I didn't see, I was in darkness. That was satisfying. I was feeding my darkness. But now I'm in light. That doesn't help me, you see? But for you to come to me and tell me I need to stop drinking or whatever, you know, I mean, I'm just talking about one of my sins. I mean, I had a whole lot of them. But for you just to come to me and say you need to stop doing it, you're not helping me. I'm still unsaved. I stopped doing that. And I'm still a slave of all these other things over here in the darkness. You understand? So I understand the value of light first. I saw what the light did for me. Now I'm willing to take that same light and bring it to someone else.
Amen.
This is really important. Really important. So you not only have to be salt and preserve, you have to also be aggressive. And take the light where people don't necessarily want it. Yes? I mean, just think of it. If Jesus hadn't come into the world, the light, he is the light of the world, but he came into the world that was in darkness. He came, even though he knew he would be rejected. And I mean, look at Isaiah, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. No man has ever been treated like Jesus. No human being has ever been physically or spiritually treated like Jesus. No man has been disdained. He was hated. And he came to deliver, to save, to set free. And he says to you and me, you're taking light, expect the same thing. People in darkness don't know what you're trying to do. How? They can't see it. Right? They cannot see why you want me to come to Jesus. They can't. So you see, but you have to bring the light anyway and let God do with that light what he wants. You're the bearer of light. But then the Holy Spirit has to take that and apply that. And I'm just being too long here. But you getting it? This is really, really, really important. Spiritual life and light is derived from being spiritually joined to Jesus. We saw that in Ephesians 5:8. And so this is the next point. Christians are to reveal the character of Jesus to the world. You remember this text over here in Acts 13? If you didn't write it down before, this is really important. Acts 13:47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Right? He says to Paul, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. He says to Willie, he says, I go right down this aisle here. He says to Sheila and Dale, and I mean just right down the aisle here, Tracy. He says to all of us, he says, you, I've made you a light to the Gentiles. On your job and on your, where, see, think of all the places that we go where we know we're in the midst of unbelievers. You are there as light. Stop trying. You remember what he said? You can't put that light under a basket. But don't try. Stop trying to hide your light. Stop trying to camouflage that the fact that you're a Christian. You can't help people like that. Amen. Yes? So I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You have no idea who you help when you stand for Christ on your job or Tyler in her school. I mean, any scenario. You just don't know who's going to be helped. Just shine. Just shine. That's what light does, right? I mean, this light can't be prejudiced. You turn the switch on, and what does it do? It shines regardless of who comes through or under it. That's all the Bible is saying to us. The source of light has come to you, and he says to you, just shine. Don't be overly concerned about where you are, right? Just shine. And then there's this, creating a fuss here? Let me move this over so that I'm not causing so much noise. There's this verse in Philippians chapter 2. Oh, two verses there. Similar. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Right? So that's the fact that I want you to lay hold of. And remember this. Christians must fulfill our purpose in this world of spiritual darkness. Ultimately, that's what Jesus is getting at in verses 14, 15, and 16 back in our text. So let me get back here in Matthew 5. Excuse me. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the only way it's going to happen. You can't hide. And I want to tell you something. If you're trying to hide, God's going to smoke you out. No, I'm just being real. All of us know when you try to blend in, God's going to show you there's just so far you can go with the crowd. He's going to put you in a point where you got to be light. You see? So I'm just saying there's no need to even try. Just be light. Just shine. You might as well just get it out of the way right now. It's like that dreaded doctor's appointment. You know, you're going to have the appointment with Jesus. He's going to make sure that you have the appointment to where you will stand for him. So you might as well do it now and not just, keep procrastinating and putting it off. Because no true Christian, how does 1 John say it? No true Christian continues to practice sin. You can't be born again and just continue to live the way you used to live. You can't do it. They want you to live like you used to. And inside you, your conscience is tearing you up every time you try.
That's right.
Now, and if you be honest, you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Every time you try to go along, your conscience, the Holy Spirit is working on you saying, Willie, what? No, I mean, he didn't say, what's up with that? I mean, what? Right?
Amen.
He just reasons with us. Aren't you thankful that God reasons? He reasons with us. Willie, you know better than that. We must fulfill our purpose. We must fulfill our purpose in this dark world. Our lives should bring praise and glory to God, our Heavenly Father. So then, in conclusion, I want to ask a few questions and we'll be done. Here it is. Now, you've listened to me. You've listened to my case. The thing I want you to do now is to ask yourself some questions. Here's my first question to you. What do you see when you look at your own life? What do you see when you look at your own lifestyle? Here's the reason. Before you consider what other people see in you, you need to consider what you see in you. You understand my logic here? Sometimes we get so concerned about what others see, we're not even doing a fair assessment of what we see. That's a phony. I mean, that's fake. You're doing things to keep other people off your case. You understand what I'm saying? When you look at your own life, what do you see? The Bible exhorts us. It encourages us. The Bible even commands us to examine ourselves. The Bible commands us to judge ourselves. The Bible commands us to rightly assess our lives. What are you standing for as salt in your family? What are you, know what's right. What are you willing to stand for and preserve in your family that you know is good? Even though the rest of the family may be trying to tear it apart. What are you willing to stand for as salt in your neighborhood, in your school, or on your job? Here's something I thought about. People today are fighting for stand your ground privileges in our country with guns, aren't they? My question to you, are you standing your ground for Jesus and for righteousness, not with the weapons of the world? For the weapons of our warfare are what? Not of the flesh. But are you standing your ground for righteousness with the whole armor, right? How does Ephesians say? Stand firm with the what? Whole armor of God. Are you standing and standing your ground with the belt of truth? The breastplate of righteousness. You remember those pieces of armor? Are you standing your ground with the gospel of peace on your feet? With the shield of faith, with the helmet of salvation, are you standing your ground with the sword of the Spirit? Standing your ground. Not standing somebody else's ground. You see, standing the ground that you know that Christ has put you in. That's what Ephesians says. Stand firm. Yeah, you're going to be shot at. You're going to be shot. They're going to do awful things to you. But he says you can't quit. You're a frontline soldier. Stand there. As a matter of fact, have you ever seen any of the analogies with those Roman soldiers? It's like football players, track players had those spikes. They had those spikes in their shoes. And they all the front line, they had their shields and their armor. And they dug their heels in. And they know the enemy was coming. He was coming to try to drive them back. But you've seen those plays? The commander says, stand your ground. Stand there. Fight! That's what you've been called for. Now I'm telling you, Christian, you're either going to be a soldier or you might as well, God might as well take you on to heaven. He needs soldiers. Right?
Amen.
This is the playing time is over. I believe we're in the phase where we got to go to the highways. And I believe we've got, I know I sound like a broken record here, but I believe we got to reach the difficult people now. You can't do it by going along with the crowd. You got to be willing to stand when no one else is standing. Not point them to your church. Your church is not the issue. Those people don't see your church. They see you every day.
That's right.
What are you standing for? You see what I'm saying? Look at your own life and see what you stand for. Stand firm, my brother, my sister, and preserve what you know is right. Stand firm and preserve what you know is godly in this decaying world. You have been saved for that very purpose, to live as salt for Jesus in this life. Jesus suffered. He died. He was resurrected. The Holy Spirit has come and given you eternal life. He put his power in you. The Father in heaven has loved you for this very purpose to say, Willie, and every Christian in the room, will you stand as salt for me? Will you stand your ground? And say, what was it? Joshua said, as for me, what? My house. You can't speak for anybody else. You can't speak for me. You can't speak for anybody else in the room. But as for me. And whatever the case may be with your house. You can't force anybody in your house. But you can say that as long as I got my place in that, this place that I hold in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. Yes? That's all you can do. But the question is, are you willing to do that? And I'm saying to you, stand your ground is being misused in the world. It needs to be used in the kingdom.
Amen.
Yeah. We got some ground to stand for.
Amen.
We've come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The gates of hell will not prevail. That's what Jesus said against his church. Don't you get overly concerned about what's going on here. This is Jesus' business. Just do what you've been assigned to do. And you remember what he had to tell Moses? Oh, I'm just going too long. You remember when Moses was there at the Red Sea? All the folks was fussing and complaining because they remember how easy it was in Egypt. They want to go back. You brought us out here to die. I mean, all that fussing going on. So Moses is tired of hearing the fussing. I'm saying, being crass. He's tired of hearing it. So what? He goes back up and he starts fussing with God. Why are you... I mean, I did my best, and all they're doing is fussing and complaining. God says, hold up. I mean, stop, Moses. You go back and do what I told you to do. Go back and tell the people what I told them to do. Let me handle the Red Sea. That's all it is. That's Christian living. Stop complaining about how hard it is. Just do what God told you to do. Tell other people to do what God told them to do. And watch God handle the rest. This is not our church. Who here owns the church?
Right?
I don't want to be in a church that you own. Or a church that I own. Yes? It's the Lord's church. And I mean, you know, this building is not... This is a church. You are the church. And so we want people to see real lifestyles that represent Christ in us. Are you prepared to preserve what God says is right when households are falling apart? Preserve what God says is right when neighborhoods are falling apart? Preserve what God says is right when schools are falling apart? When recreation and entertainment and even the church is falling apart, will you stand for what God says is right? Do you believe that God saved you to be a light for Jesus, shining in this dark and messy world, in the dark and messy lives of people to reflect his character? Do you accept the responsibility to bring truth to people? To bring, you're to bring wisdom and grace and forgiveness and love and joy and hope into people's lives when their lives are so dark and so messy. When you know that they're still caught in spiritual blindness, will you still bring light? When you know that they're still held captives by the devil's lies and his deception and all the books that they're reading and all the higher education, you see, and all of these things, are you still willing? They got a whole lot more money than you. Are you still willing to bring the truth? They're in a higher position than you. Are you still willing to bring, you see the same thing? Are you still willing to bring the truth without looking at a person's status in life? Because you think that they're under you, that they're beneath you, are you still willing to bring the truth? Because you've done it several times in the past, are you still willing, you see, to be light? That's where we are. I believe that's where we are in life. I think we as Christians, as American Christians, we've been conditioned to give up too soon. I'm serious. You don't like the car you got, what do? Or another. Don't like where you live, you see, or the school you're in. I mean, that's the way we're conditioned. It's so bad now. You don't like the spouse you got? I mean, you just go right down the line. Children don't like their parents. It's legal now to dump them. I'm serious. It's just, we're just in a world that simply is forcing people to be self-centered. It's all about me. And so I'm saying to you, as light, you have to bring truth to people for them to see that it's not all about you. Now, people don't want to hear that. But are you willing to take it anyway? Yeah? Can you find joy even when you must suffer for bringing light into someone's life? Are you prepared to sacrifice for bringing light into someone's life who you know so desperately needs it and may not even know it? Will you suffer knowing that you have given them what they need for life and eternity? You may never see them come to Christ. You may never see them delivered. But are you willing to be light and take it anyway? We are truly blessed people, my brothers, my sisters, to be children of light, to be children of the day. That's what the Bible calls us. We're blessed people because there's liberty in the light that I'm talking about, right? There's love in this light we're talking about. Peace and joy. You know, all of the wonderful blessings that we know. You got people out here in darkness, they don't know anything about liberty and light and love and joy and peace. They don't know anything. The world has given them lies to make them believe that you can have joy in a car, joy in a movie, joy. You see, it's all lies and deception. It's all empty. And they're now, see, the church is offering the same thing. You go to church for the movie. You go to church for sex. You go to church. See, it's the same thing. They feel that the church offers the same thing as the world. You have to come with light and say that's not true. Going to cost you. It's going to cost you. But I believe that's where we are. I know I've been ranting and raving here too long, but I just want us to see the times in which we live and accept my responsibility. Stop waiting for somebody else to do something. You see, this is the plan that Jesus gave the disciples. Right? He didn't give them some alternate plan. It almost seems too simple, doesn't it? See, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is not simplistic. And the gospel lifestyle is not simplistic. But it's simple. It is not complicated. Can we agree on that?
Amen.
Yeah. I think we just need to reassess where we really are. And I'm just asking you to do that personally. Nobody's reporting back to each other. But I am saying, why don't you do do a self-examination. You know, the doctors have some kits and things where you can do self-examination. Well, the Holy Spirit has given you a kit. And he says, examine yourself. and be honest about it. See where you stand, and if you're not standing right, get in the right place so you can be salt. Do an examination. If you know you've been blending in the darkness, get out of it. Get in the light where people can clearly see who you are and what you are. And see what God does with it. It may bring a whole lot more persecution than you've ever experienced in your life. But are you willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? You see? That's the deal. That's the time in which we live. And if God wills, I don't know what's going to happen the next few weeks, but I don't know if I ever told y'all, but I'm looking at the last days, and I'm trying to see what God would have me to do with that. And I'm telling you, we've been in the last days for over 2,000 years. Amen. Can you get that? The urgency is now. And you know how the Bible talks about people just keep on living just like everything is fine. They're marrying and going and just... And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't stop living. But I am saying the urgency should be there, yes? Okay, Lord, thank you for the privilege that we had to be together. And I hope that I honored you with what you would have me to say. I hope that you prepare your people to get beyond my words and to hear what you have to say to them. It's my desire, and I believe it's the desire of every true Christian in this room, to want to be salt and light for Christ. We want to stand our ground for him. We want to shine for him wherever you send us. So help us now in this congregation to resolve to be that salt and this light that this world desperately needs. And if there's anyone that doesn't have a real and a right relationship with Christ, would you work it in their heart and life today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you very, very much.